And we are at the first eight verses this morning. And I invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God. Let's stand to honor the Word of God as we read it this morning. Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Please be seated. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, begins the final section of this great epistle. We've gone through all the detailed parts of the lostness of human beings, of the way God provided salvation, of the dynamic of staying close to God, and of the whole issue of God's plan for his people, the Jews, in terms of this new dispensation in which we find ourselves. Now, as in all of Paul's epistles, in the last part of the epistle, he turns to practical results. What difference does all of this make to our lives? And if you've had trouble grappling with the theological concepts in the first part, don't get lost as we come to how does this apply to our lives, because that's where we're at with this. This introduces a heartfelt brotherly appeal to a practical application of the truth. And it gets right into the heart of spiritual experience. This should be what's described here, our spiritual experience, by urging the readers to evaluate our values in light of all that's been explained so far. You can't build without a foundation. And the foundation is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of God's word. But you have to build on it, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, to add to your faith goodness and to all of those things. This is how we build. And there are four things we're going to look at this morning in this as we go through the passage. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, the reality of your commitment. You say you've come to know the Lord Jesus. Here's the demonstration of the reality of your commitment. Look at the verses again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, first of all, he makes three requests. There are three requests. Perhaps you can have them stronger than that. They're really things he says you're supposed to do. Okay. The first one is offer your bodies. Now notice, this is what we are to do. Our salvation is what God did for us. He sent his Son. He sent his Spirit. His Spirit wooed us to understand what his Son has done. His Spirit gave us the gift of faith so that we could receive the grace. And his Spirit sealed us. We received what he offered. But on the basis of that, this is what we are to do. What's our proper response? And all the songs we sang this morning went along that line. We are, first of all, to offer our bodies. It's not, our faith then, by the way, is not passive. Our faith is active. You say, I trust in the Lord Jesus. It mustn't be, I trusted in the Lord Jesus. Certainly you had to have a starting point. But I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus. So faith is active. It's not passive. First of all, you offer your bodies. And the word offer means sacrifice or offering. Have you ever heard the little phrase, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep climbing off the altar. We're living, okay? And we are to give our lives as an offering, a sacrifice. What can I give in response? I can give myself. And then the word bodies there doesn't just refer to giving your physical self, but it's the whole person as expressed in the physical environment. So our offering is giving ourselves, mind, will, emotions, our hands, our time, ourselves, okay, in the physical environment in which we live, the real life in which we live. And living is life in the sphere in which spirituality is expressed. You see, there's no public-private dichotomy. I remember a lady in the church in Elliott Lake who wanted to be baptized basically privately because she says, my faith is such a private matter. No, your faith is a public matter. And the days in which we live, while the society doesn't want it to be a public matter anymore, it is a public matter. Because our loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ above the loyalty to Canada. Now, we are to be good Canadian citizens. Do not get me wrong. I don't want to get jailed for saying that. Because I want to be a good Canadian. But ultimately, I want to be a good citizen of the kingdom of heaven higher than that. And so the loyalty that I have to Jesus Christ must be expressed in real time, in real life, in the events of how I live in the society. So in the sphere in which the spirituality is expressed, well, when I'm driving with the other men back and forth to delivering vehicles like we do, okay, it's not that those days I'll just be one of them and here I'll be spiritual. That life that I live must be lived in the midst of them in the same way I would live it in the midst of you. Offer your bodies in all cases. And they are is to be holy. That's as opposed to your body being an instrument of sin. So we give ourselves to those things which are holy and upright and good, rather than those things which are questionable, which our natural inclinations would take us to. And finally, he says, which is acceptable, which is acceptable worship. The analogy here is to Abel versus Cain. Abel made an offering that was acceptable to God. Cain made an offering that was unacceptable to God. And when he was confronted on it, he had his nose out of joint, got in a huff, and it cost him his life. Because he did not do what God said. So our spiritual worship is to be in the way that God wants us to do it. Remember, I've taught you a number of times from Ephesians 2:10, that God created you to do good works that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So there are purposes for our lives. And the things that we are to do as our offering are those things which will be acceptable. We're not to do everything in terms of good works because they're available. We're to do those things that he has prepared for us to do. Now, we never should do bad works. I'm not saying that. But the priority is for where he wants us to be. So first of all, offer your bodies. So what is you're making your body available to? Are you making yourself available to God and his service? Or are you still stuck back here that what your natural inclinations drive you to is what you spend your time doing? That's the first part. So the request, offer your bodies. That's going to test your commitment. The second test of your commitment is do not conform. Do not conform to this world as opposed to the world to come. You recognize that we live in a free Western society. But it has a culture that has moved from the Judeo-Christian tradition to humanistic thinking, which is opposed to the ways of God. From seeing that at the heart of every community there would be a church, because the foundation of a faith was important, whether people had it personally or not, to the place where now we are considered the problem because we will not support the massive movement to egalitarian everything, including sexual life. Well, don't conform to this world. There are places where you and I, as an offering to God, must say, this far and no further. You can hold those things. Tolerance, by the way, historically, has always meant the freedom of people to hold differing values and to be able to be in conversation. But tolerance no longer means that in Canada, the United States. Tolerance means if you don't support what I am, you're a bigot. Friends, we can tolerate in the old sense where people are going. But tolerance does not mean we can affirm it. And so we can't conform to this world. There are values that we must hold, that the scriptural, that must move us in how we behave, how we think, and how we choose. He says, do not conform to this world. And the word conform there, I think it was J.B. Phillips, who said, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. I've often said that teenagers, when they're trying to figure out who they are very much affected by peer pressure because they want to be accepted by the people around them, and they're so insecure in themselves that it's easy to understand how that pressure works. But for those of us who are adults, I would suggest that we very much know what it is to be for peer pressure, and we capitulate to it willingly, knowing the cost of not capitulating. That we become like the people around us in order to be acceptable. So with a teenager, it's understandable because they're trying to figure out who they are. And I have a lot more sympathy and understanding for the process they're going through. But for you and me, we cannot be squeezed into that mold. And we must make some decisions not to be pressed into the mold of the world. And if you're not regarded as a little different by the vast majority of people who live around you, you've been squeezed into their mold. If they can't figure out, wait a second, there's something different about what you, who you are, how you talk, what you believe. I can't figure you out. That's a great sign, a starting point. But there needs to be that not squeezed into their mold. So first of all, he says, offer your bodies. That's a decision as a result of your commitment to say, I'm in your camp and I'm there with all of my being. Secondly, don't conform. Recognize that we are not the same as our world. Now, we have many of the same drives and the same needs. Families, food, work, meaning, all of those things are the same as people around us. But the fundamental values, we hold in obedience to Jesus Christ as our absolute Lord, and therefore, his values must be ours. Don't get conformed to the world. And thirdly, he says, be transformed. Now, here's where the power comes. We are to be transformed, which is the word metamorphosis. Well, that little larva that builds a little cocoon around itself comes out as a wonderful butterfly, doesn't it? So what it was is not what it becomes. What it becomes is a transformation. See, being a Christian or becoming a Christian is not saying, I will try to do what God wants. It's saying it's impossible for me to do what God wants, and I will let God produce in me what needs to be done as I capitulate to him. And he does transformation in me. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so we need to recognize that if you've become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a transformation that you may not have recognized, but it's in your thinking. Because it says your transformation will be shown by a renewed mind. Now, in much of modern evangelical church life, we have succumbed only to an experience. Oh, I feel so close to God. Well, we're supposed to feel close to God, and you're supposed to know Him better the whole life. But the measure of transformation is in how you think, according to this passage, not in how you feel. Because some days you may feel very far from God, but what did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what's true? Your feeling or what God promised? What He promised, right? So the transformation of our thinking needs to be that He is the ultimate power. He's the personal one with whom I have a relationship. And all of His power, as we read in Sunday school this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, is available to me and has come into my life and potential through the Holy Spirit who has entered to me. So your thinking needs to be transformed. So what the reality of our commitment, the request, offer your bodies. Make sure you're available to be a living sacrifice. Secondly, don't conform. Recognize that you are not going to be on the same page with every other person in your sphere of influence. And thirdly, be transformed. Make sure you're thinking with the mind of Jesus Christ. And make sure what you're feeling is evaluated by what God has said and what you think about with that renewed mind. Now, the second thing he talks about here under the reality of our commitment is what are the reasons? The reasons for this are, first of all, the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? The previous 11 chapters. What has God done? He said, everyone is lost. He says that He provides grace. And He says that He doesn't condemn, but He guides us into all truth. And so when you look past those 11 chapters, this is the logical response. Okay, we owe God way more than this. But at the very least, because of His mercies, because He's been good to us, because He brought us to Himself, we need to respond like this. Secondly, He has the word therefore. And you know I've been saying if there's buts or so's or therefores, they're there for a reason. Well, the therefore is the immediate verse. Look at the last verse of chapter 11, which says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Everything revolves around God. Everything revolves around the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Him and through Him and to Him are a few things. No, are all things. To Him be glory forever. We were made to bring glory to God and to reflect His glory to our world. And so the reasons for the requests are because of the mercies of God, because of the fact everything belongs to Him, and because it's reasonable service. It is spiritual worship. This is a logical response of the spiritual side of our lives to do this. Well, he then talks about the results. What are the results of, in fact, having a commitment like this, where you offer your body, where you don't conform, where you're willing to be transformed because you recognize what God has done for you? The results, you're going to discover God's will. So if you're going through a time in your life when you say, what is God's will? By the way, I still remember one of my mentors saying, don't ever ask, what's God's will for me? The question is, what's God's will? It becomes, you obey what God says plainly, and you're going to be in the right place. So The will of God will be discovered when you, as a living sacrifice in a transformed thinking, are following where God wants. And the plan of God then will be proven. My friends, I would suggest to you that if you've been a Christian 15, 20, 30 years, you should be able to look back and see that God has been faithful to what you first trusted in back when you began. He said, I will never leave you, forsake you. He said, I will take you to be with myself. He says, I will hold you in the palm of my hand. I will forgive your sins. And you may have taken deviations like this through a lifetime. But as you start looking back, after you've had some years of experience with God, you should be able to say, yes, he had a will. He had a plan. And I may not have followed it perfectly, and I may have taken some deviations, but he's always been faithful. Now, if you've been rebellious, don't be surprised that that's not so easy to see. But if you have been willing to follow, you should be able to look back and see that God has done that, because if you're not transformed by the renewing of your mind, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. If God wasn't faithful to that, it'd be a pretty serendipitous trip, wouldn't it? If he said he promised some things, and you look back and you say, didn't happen, it'd be pretty hard to keep trusting. I urge you to see the connection. The second thing he talks about is verse 3, the estimation of yourself. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. My friends, be very careful not to overestimate yourself. We talked a little bit this morning in Sunday school, and one of the tendencies after a while when a person is converted midlife is to, having had some changes in how they live, to begin to think, what a good boy I am, how well I'm doing. The reality is, don't overestimate yourself. Now, God will use you. But the world doesn't revolve around you or me. It revolves around him. And he chooses to use us. So we must have an accurate estimate. And he goes on to say, do properly evaluate yourself. And how do you evaluate yourself? Two things, he says. First of all, the gifts that have been given to you. Now, the gifts are not related to your spiritual maturity. The gifts are related to how God chooses to give them. So someone who's got a great oratorical gift in a calling as pastor isn't because they did something special to get there. It's because God gave them that gift. So look at the grace that's been granted to you. That's grace there. And then look at the faith, the power, or the ability that is measured out. So if you're able to, in fact, serve God with any degree of effectiveness, be disgrateful that it's because of his work in you, both to give you the gift and to give you the ability, the power, the faith to be able to be found faithful. Verse 3 tells us not to be conceited. Don't overestimate yourself. Realize that God could have done it without you. He chooses to do it with you. That's a bonus. But it's not something that we deserved. The third thing he says is about the function of our church. Not just this church, but any church. Verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And so he talks about the believer's place in the body. Now here's where you do become indispensable. Because God puts the believers together in the way he wants to. Okay, you may go looking for the church to go to, but God's going to direct the paths. And God's going to bring together in any local fellowship what he wants that fellowship to have to fulfill it, to fill a mandate that he's giving. And so the believer's place in the body is to be one part of a homogeneous unit made up of diverse people. Aren't you all glad that no one, not everybody's like me? I'm glad not everyone's like me. And you should be glad that not everyone's like you. Because it'd be pretty boring if everyone was like everyone, our own people. But God makes us so different. He brings us together, but the body has got one direction. The service of Almighty God. A response to His direction. A worship and praise for His gifts. And so the believer's place in the body is to be part of that homogeneous unit. But notice the diversity of ability in the body. You only need some of each of the gifts in order for the body to function. But you need all of the gifts that are described for the body to function well. Think of your own body. If you had two hearts, but you had no lungs, you don't have much life. If you only had no brain and 4 feet, that wouldn't work either. And if when your kidneys go, you know you're in big trouble. And some of the things that excrete things from our body are crucial to our welfare, aren't they? So all of this integration of the physical body is a picture of how God works together, all the diversity among His people to get the one goal function. Your body functions as a unit, and the church is to function as a unit, everyone being an individual part of it with different abilities. But there is a necessity for coordination and cooperation in the body. And those two words, you need CO in front of both those blanks. Coordination and cooperation. So if this brain loses its nervous system coordination, okay, my lungs stop working. My heart stops pumping. So someone, part of my body, coordinates all of what takes place. But the heart better not say to the brain, I'm not going to work with you today. I'm going to work on my own schedule, and I'd like to pump every second beat. Well, that won't work very well either, will it? So there has to be cooperation, and there has to be coordination. And that's why he says there are some who are leaders, in order that there's cooperation. And the whole shepherd over the whole thing is Jesus Christ. The function of our church are those things, that we work together towards that end. And finally, he talks about the exercise of our gifts in verses 6 to 8. And we spent a lot of time this summer. I'm going to read them again and then make a brief comments, and we are done. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now remember, the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about in Sunday school is produced in all of us in the way that we need it by the Spirit's working. It's the character that He provides. But the gifts are not something that you ask for. They are provided by the Spirit as He decides to give them. That's why we can't take any boasting in the use of a gift, because God decides to give them in the way He wants to. And they're given according to grace. How did you get saved? By grace. Through faith. How do you respond to life's difficulties? Because of the grace of God, which prompts us to obey Him and to accept His power to deal with the issues of life. And the gifts that are given to us, it says, are by the grace of God as well. So He graciously decides to give something to someone, and something to someone else, and something to someone else, because He's coordinating how the body works. And the gifts differ according to the Spirit's intention. So we need to use all the gifts that God gives, because we need them all. and they are given as the Spirit intended for the value of that body. By the way, remember again, the gifts are not given primarily for our enjoyment. They are given for the edification of the building up of the body. Now, I said when we were teaching on this that when you use your gift, you will feel fulfilled. But the fulfillment is not the goal. The goal is the building up of the body, because God gave the gift for a bigger purpose than simply your own feeling good. And gifts are to be exercised, need appropriate attitudes. Now, we spent a lot of time last summer looking at the definition of each gift. This morning, as we finish, look at what the gift has to do. The gift of prophecy requires faith. Not saving faith, but the faith to trust that what God is saying, you are going to proclaim. The gift of prophecy requires faith. The gift of serving requires action. You can't use the gift of serving sitting on your chair. You got to get a broom or fill the sink and clean the dishes or vacuum or paint, whatever. Okay, serving requires action. The gift of teaching requires communication. Not just lecturing, but communication, where you connect with the person that you're passing the information on to, you get the feedback, and you work that one out. If you're a teacher, you require communication. The gift of encouraging or exhorting requires getting alongside. A person who is an exhorter needs to be one who enjoys getting alongside of people, talking with them, encouraging them in their path, and helping them take steps of action. The gift of giving requires generosity. It gets a delight in actually giving from their abundance. The gift of leadership or administration requires diligence, because it makes sure all the details are taken care of. It requires diligence to follow through on something to the end. And the gift of mercy requires cheerfulness. Who wants a sad sack to come beside you? You want a mercy shower who can feel with you but sees hope at the other end of the side. Now, look at those, he says. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity, the giver. The one who leads, with zeal. Okay, looking at details. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. What are the values that we hold? Do we see ourselves as living sacrifices, willingly giving ourselves back to the one who's done so much for us? Do we see ourselves as ones who are not crucial, but God chooses to use? Do we see ourselves who are part of the body? We're not lone wolf Christians, but we are attached to others that God has placed us with. And do we see ourselves with gifts that we are to use where God calls us to use them in the way he calls us to use them? Out of the mercies of God, these are the kinds of responses we are to make. Father, we pray you help us to be people who respond to you as living sacrifices, and help us to stay up on that altar of reverence and willingness to be your children, fully serving you in whatever way you want to use us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.